Shira and I was a young Afghan girl in the capital of Moscow. She found herself there as a college student, and as a college student, obviously moving from the villages of Afghanistan to Moscow was a dramatic transition. But for Shira and I, it was also a unique time in her life because she obviously realized that religion did not give her what she needed. Her Muslim faith had not given her hope and meaning and purpose and direction, and as a result, she looked for something else. Shira and I found herself walking down a particular street in Moscow, and on that particular day, walking down that street, as she walked down the street, she saw an old man, and the old man was standing there, and as she approached him, he looked at her and began to tell her that Jesus is the answer for life. Well, all Shira and I had ever heard was the Muslim faith. She had no idea there was another answer or possibility. Shira and I would find herself walking by and seeing this man on a regular basis. He was an old man, elderly, had lived through years of communism. But communism could never take Christ out of him because he had met Jesus. And as a result, Shira and I found herself giving her heart to Christ. She turned her life over to God. Soon she communicated with her family. And as she communicated with her family, she began to tell what had transpired. She was one of 16 children from two moms. Her family completely disowned her. Her family said, if you accept Christ, you're no longer part of our family. But you see, what Shira and I had was greater than her family because she'd become a part of God's family. She'd found hope and meaning. This old man would speak and share. And in the midst of that speaking and sharing, her life began to transform. While studying in college, the studies became secondary. Shira and I wanted to be beside the old man because the old man was committed to something that had changed her life. But she began to pray. She began to pray and ask God to do what only he could do. Run the clock forward several years. Of those 16 siblings, they're all believers now. The parents are believers. Seven of them are pastors in Afghanistan. You see, many people fear the Taliban. They don't fear the Taliban because they have the truth in them. And the truth has set them free. You see, for Shira and I, she could have easily said, it's not worth it. Too high a price. Commitment is too challenging. But she didn't. She said, I want what the old man has. Because what he has, I've never had. And you see, the truth of the matter is, what Shira and I encountered was one quality. That man was committed. 2 weeks ago, we started a series on what it means to be faithful, diving into how we can move forward. And we looked at Matthew 25 on New Year's Day. We saw how Jesus made it clear that some have five talents, some are given two. But for the person with one, they miss the entire message. And what we discovered was that God has plans for all of our lives if we're faithful. But if we're not faithful, we miss that plan. And today we look at commitment because we're uncovering some secrets of the heart that lead us to be faithful. And today we look at commitment, anchoring our hearts in the Lord. And we look at what it means to be committed. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. You think about your own journey of faith. When you think about commitment, how would you describe it? When you think about it, what would it mean to you? And as you open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you're going to find yourself in a place where an old man showed up who made a commitment on a Damascus road to live out his faith. And the old man named Paul began to declare to a bunch of pagan people in Thessalonica that there was a God who had a perfect plan. And what I want you to see today is it all centered in commitment, what we're committed to. And what we'll discover as we look at this passage are several things about commitment. We'll discover some core values that are essential. But I want to begin with a couple questions. When you think about commitment and you think about how that works, how would you define it? Would you define commitment as someone who's being willing to sacrifice at whatever the price to live out their faith? Who's willing to go wherever they need to go, to do whatever they need to do, to accomplish whatever they need to accomplish in order to fulfill God's purpose for their life? You see, the reality is there are the committed and the uncommitted. For the person who chooses not to commit, then life is different. But for the person who's committed, things begin to transform. Things begin to change. And we all have the privilege and responsibility, the privilege and responsibility to be committed. And what we'll discover today as we look inside of God's Word is here's the story of a church who got it right. And they understood how to live. They understood which way to go, what to do. In fact, if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you realize something. If this church was always looking for the answer that would help them move forward and realize that the Lord was coming again, they always had that focus. But not only should you look at how you define commitment, but you ought to also look inside of your own heart and begin to ask yourself, have you ever encountered someone who you believed was faithful, but they turned out not to be faithful? When you met somebody who disappointed you because they gave the appearance of being faithful, you ought to be a pastor. You can't fathom over 35 years, now we're asked Bailey after 50 years of doing what he does. It would be staggering how many times you hear someone say, I love Jesus, but they never share him. They never let anyone else know about him. They never support what God's up to. They never commit themselves to the task. And you live through this over time. And you realize something, that those who are faithful and committed, they make something happen. But those who are not, they only watch it happen. And we as a church are not looking for us to be watching what's happening. We are looking to watch God make it happen in all of our lives. And that's why we have to be careful not to be disappointed when people don't carry forward with what it is they've conveyed. Because the reality is God's the one who's going to judge all that. And you'll see today some qualities that stand out. But I want you to see an overarching principle that really overrides everything we look at today. Because our commitment will ultimately define our true potential in life. In other words, if we're committed, we'll see what happens. Listen carefully. Did the old man know, standing on the corner in a street, on a street in Moscow, did he know that Shir and I would be coming by his way? And the answer is absolutely not. But did he know that he was committed to what God had for him? And the answer is absolutely yes. He knew it. It's just like a teenage boy in Reșița, Romania, December 31st, 2010, sitting at his church service. The pastor says, you know what, I want to ask every one of you to commit to reach one person for the Lord. The young man, after the service, walked up to the pastor and said, you know what, I'm committed to that. And the pastor looked at him and said, well, if you're committed to one, how about two? And he looked at him and said, well, I'll take two. In his high school, there was two 17-year-old girls that were both absolutely removed from God. So he began to talk to them. If you were to ask for their description of this young man, they would say he was weird, talked about things that were strange, pointed to a God who would know your name. All the things that totally made him go, I can't believe I want to do this. Why would I go that way? And then their father is hit in a head-on collision. His body beat to pieces. Their mother, the father being the only breadwinner, their mother realizes, we have no money. She up and moves to Germany to earn money. And as she's earning that money, those two girls find themselves one night at home by themselves. Father still in the hospital, mother in Germany, and the two girls look at each other and say, do you remember that weird guy that kept telling us there was a God who would know our name, who cared about us? Could it be he was right? Last Sunday, those two young ladies, Elena and Yona, were baptized. Their lives were changed because one high school kid said, I'm going to take up the pastor's challenge and I'm going to live for what God called me to do, and that is to change the lives of others. You see, it can happen anywhere. The streets of Moscow in a village or a town in Romania, here in Atlanta, it all comes back to commitment. But listen carefully. Your potential diminishes dramatically as you waver at the point of commitment. And it increases dramatically as you excel at the point of commitment. And it is not based in church attendance. It's based in transformational living, trusting in God to use you to accomplish His purpose. And so today we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and as we look at it, I want you to think about this for a second. Shira and I heard an old man say, Jesus is the answer. Shira and I today has their own radio broadcast teaching the gospel in Moscow. Shira and I today teaches the Bible all over Europe and Asia. Let me ask you a question. You think Shira and I is nervous to go back to Afghanistan to teach the Bible? Absolutely not. Because she found the answer that moved her life, changed her world. And so today I want us to look at this passage, and I want to see if it might change your world. Open your heart up to what He wants to do in your life. Because we're in a brand new year of life. This is the year God's given us to stay focused and be faithful. And how does it start? It starts by looking at what it means to be faithful. And to be faithful, there are four distinguishing qualities. Four things that stand out. The first one is to be committed. And we're going to look at that today. In order to move forward as a faithful man or woman, a faithful student, you have to be committed. We're going to see what that means. The second one is to be obedient. You have to be willing to obey what it is God has for your life. The third one is you have to be responsible. In other words, you can't flippantly live through life. You've got to be responsible for the life God gives you, no matter what age you are. And finally, to be a core committed believer, you're energizing. There's something about you that energizes life. And that's exactly what happened with the church at Thessalonica, because Paul shows up and he begins to address them, and he addresses them distinctively with two very clear core convictions. And today, I want us to look at both of these as convictions that anchor our hearts. And I want you to think about your own life. Because right now, you can make an assessment. Am I committed, or am I just floating my boat wherever it wants to go? Am I committed, or am I just floating my boat? And I hope that you'll listen carefully. Because for Shira and I, the old man, he was committed. Change the world. You and I can be committed and change our world. We have to be willing to commit to it. Commit to it and watch what happens. Let's begin reading as we look at these convictions that are our core for our life. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. When you read this, you immediately are captured by how Paul writes, because he's writing in an intimate way, and he says a couple things significantly. First of all, he makes it very clear that as he writes that these are people that we don't really need to say anything about because the reports have been given. I want to ask you a question. If someone did a report on your commitment, what would they write? I mean, would they say, goes to church when they want to, shares Jesus if nothing else is available, loves TV, enjoys football? What would they write? Would they write a report that said, a passion for what God has for your life? Would they write that you are pursuing His purpose for your life? Would they say, you're committed? Because you see, the reality is, it all comes down to commitment. The reason we don't win our neighbors or our friends, we're not committed to it. We have listened to the world and the wind that blows against us, and we have somehow believed that every person is responsible for their own soul, and we don't have the responsibility to share with them what could change their lives. What would have happened if Shear and I and the old man had decided that day not to go out there? Maybe it was snowing that day. Maybe it was cold. Shear and I may have never heard. And listen carefully. Every moment we miss, we'll give an account for. Every moment that we have before us as an opportunity for us to change the world, we must seize it because life is fleeting. We've got to be willing to act on it. So let's look at, first of all, there are two very core convictions I want you to see. The first one is that you must have the wisdom to develop inner qualities inside of who you are. I want you to see this first core conviction because you have to have this wisdom that comes from God. Look, if you would, in verse 3, because as you look there, He gives three distinctive inner qualities that are absolutely motivating and challenging for each one of us. You'll notice He says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. He says that what I've seen in your lives are three things that are personal qualities that define you as being very effective and committed. Let's look at all these and see what we see. Because each one of these things do have very powerful meanings. The first one you see, He talks about your work of faith. And when you look at this work of faith, it has to do with the authentic evidence of transformation. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, for He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So, what He says here is, your faith is evidence that you've been transformed. Something happened inside of you. I want to ask you a question. When you think about your faith, if someone saw your faith today, would they say, transformed, changed forever, an amazing story? Would they say that of your life, you absolutely understood the answer and you decided to follow it? Or would they say, you understood it and you knew what it was, but you never lived it? There's a second thing He says here. Not only do we have this evidence of life transformation, but secondly, he talks here about this labor of love. This labor of love. And one of the things you discover about life is our responsibility is to love, not judge. Our nature is to judge, not love. That's why we find in life so many people who have perspectives that are tainted by their diminished view of how to judge life versus being captured by the essence of the love of God that changes everything. And what you discover here is, He said, you have been laboring in love. And when you look at this particular verse, you realize what it really says to you is, you have been accomplishing what you were created to do, and that's to love. And listen carefully, it doesn't matter how far someone has gone from God. The way you bring them home is a labor of love. Bring them home through loving them. Bring them home for realizing that you have the capacity to love them. And what Paul says here is, you have this commitment to work hard at loving. I want to ask you, do you have anybody in your life that's hard to love? You can say yes. Because when in life we do have people that we don't always understand, we don't understand where they're coming from, we're challenged by them, and yet it's interesting. It's almost like God has a sense of humor, because he puts in our lives people who challenge us the most. But if our focus is on Jesus, we can love them beyond every challenge. But if our focus is on them, we want to kill them. That's the difference between loving through Jesus and just loving on our own. And what Paul says here is you've got to labor in love. This morning my wife asked me, are there any children in Romania you'd adopt if you could? I looked at her and I said, there's five right off the top that I would bring into my life immediately. Can't do it, so I decided to adopt them there and love them there. But every one of them were pictures of overcoming. Overcoming. Let me tell you, there's something about somebody overcoming that speaks to my heart. And you know, if you're here today and you've had to overcome rejection, overcome pain, overcome difficulty, there's something about that that moves you forward. And that's what Paul said. You had a labor of love. But he also said you had a steadfastness of hope. And watch this. This is interesting what he says here, because he's saying that we persevere for an eternal purpose. We don't persevere just because we have a difficult time. We persevere for an eternal purpose. In other words, God has something in store for our lives that exceeds our capacity to even understand. That's why it's essential for us to be witnesses. In a few weeks, I'm going to put before you a challenge that you may have never had in your life before. And I'm going to ask you to commit to it. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it will challenge you. I'm going to ask you to commit to it. And here's what's going to happen. On one side, there'll be those who commit to it. The other side, those who wonder about it. And I'm going to challenge you to make this commitment and see what happens to your life as a result of it. Because just like the old man stood on the corner, we're young enough to go beyond the corner. Where we work, where we live, where we shop, where we eat, being representative of what the gospel is all about. And listen, this is a day in the midst of all the economic turmoil and the world affairs and all the things that are transpiring. This is a day in which Jesus needs to be high and lifted up. It needs to be our commitment that we live for Jesus. And that's what being committed is all about, living for him. But after Paul identifies these inner qualities, then he goes to the next core conviction that you and I must have. And that is, when you look at this passage in verse 6, he starts talking about us having the wisdom to process life effectively. The wisdom to process life the way God intended. And being able to look at life and go, you know, I know how to do this now. I know where to go, which step I should take. Let's look at these qualities that he identified. Read with me at verse 6 again and see. Notice what he says here. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word, watch this, in much tribulation. And you ought to write in the column of your Bible, don't be surprised by challenges. Because that's what God uses to shape our lives. He says here, but you have come with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Watch this. If we are to be committed, we have to anticipate obstacles while being obedient. In other words, sometimes things come at us that are difficult. Charlie will tell you, we got on a plane on Friday headed towards home. Small jet. Got on that plane. We weren't 10,000 feet in the air and the plane began to shake violently. And you know, as you well know, when you're in a foreign country, they don't say English first. They say it in another language first. But as you're listening to it, you can hear, uh-oh, this isn't good. Finally, he gets to the English version, and he says, we will be in turbulence for at least the next 30 minutes. Keep your seatbelt buckled. And Charlie can tell you that plane shook for over 30 minutes. And as it was shaking, it reminded me of this passage, that in much tribulation, in the joy of the Holy Spirit, you became an example. And listen carefully. Just because life hits you hard, it doesn't mean you lose the capacity to be an example. It means you are empowered to be an example. We had this young couple get on that plane, right, sat right behind us, strutting onto that plane. You'd have thought they owned the world. The nicest clothes, the nicest boots. They had on these fancy jewelry, had on a little hat and all these other things. First time we hit that turbulence, I heard a squeak. Woo! I looked around, it was that girl. See, she didn't have it together anymore. And the next thing I heard was, woo! And then I saw her, woo! And she buried her head in this guy's lap, started crying. You ever cry for 30 minutes? This girl, man, she looked so good when she got on the plane. When she got off, her face, everything about her. She got on the plane, she felt like she had been all the way through life at one moment. I got so tickled because I thought, she has no hope to hang on to. What flashed across my mind was the thought that, my first thought was that Charlie and I, for the first time in our life, we would do something together that we'd never done before, and that's get sick at the same time because it was so bad, it was easy to get sick. Then I thought, this plane goes down. And it was doing this, it would do this, and it would do this, and it would do this, and then he would try to fight it to get it back level. I kept thinking, he's going to turn this thing upside down, and we're going to be in real trouble. And I buckled my seatbelt a little bit tighter. Then I realized, do you know that's how sometimes people live life? It's not 30 minutes of turbulence. Sometimes it's 30 years. You have to, blessed are those who overcome. Blessed are those who persevere. And what he says here is, you need to anticipate obstacles and don't let them get the best of you. Just keep obeying. Keep obeying. Friday night, I had the privilege of fellowshipping with four orphan girls, 19 to 31. All of them never married, 19 to 31. And as we were fellowshipping together, they shared their story, and they had two common themes for all of them. When they were birthed by their mother, they were placed in an orphanage. And they lived their entire lives in orphanage. And secondly, they never met their father. And as they shared that story, I realized sometimes life orphans us. Challenges and obstacles get in our way. And we lose our purpose, lose our direction, lose our hope. Nothing should take away what it is God wants to do in our life. But look on in verse 8. Notice what else transpires here. Verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in the Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So we have no need to say anything. What you see here is he's saying we must be willing to move through our life assignment the right way. Live it out, experience it, commit ourselves to it. And what you're going to discover by the time we finish this is we all have one assignment. It's a joint assignment given by Jesus, and that is to go into all the world, to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to share, to disciple those who come to Christ. We all have one assignment. I had the privilege of meeting with six orphans who had been stealing every day for weeks in Romania. And Charlie can tell you, when you get on that side of me, it's not the best side to be on. And so the director was standing there, and the translator was standing there, and I got a hold of those orphans like they were my children. And basically I said to them, you have a choice. You steal one more time, we're going to put you in jail just to show you what it's like. And the first time you go, it'll be a week. After that, it'll be longer. I looked at those kids, I said, you want to go to jail? I said, I'm an American, I have a lot of influence. I didn't have any influence at all, but I was acting like I did. I said to this, we're going to put you in jail, and we're going to also handcuff you together. We're going to put a chain between you so you're all together. Those kids, you should have seen, are like silver dollars. They realized they had made a choice to do the wrong thing, and they were getting in trouble. Sad, sad. But what happens is sometimes our life assignment is not always easy. Sometimes you got to do the hard things. And I want to challenge you, quit looking for the easy things. Accept the hard things every once in a while. Let's say you have somebody who is absolutely cold toward Jesus. Start praying God down on them. Don't just go towards those who are easy to share with. Ask God to do something amazing in their life. Take Jesus to those that are your biggest challenge. Watch what happens. it could change your whole life. It could change your whole commitment. But you'll notice one other thing in this passage as we wrap this together. As you see in this story, here is he's teaching them. He said, we don't have any need to say anything about you. But notice what he says in verse 9. For they themselves report about what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What you see here is something so important. In order to be committed, you have to identify and isolate all idols. You say, well, I don't have any idols. Oh, really? Your TV can be an idol. If you spend more time with your TV than you do your Bible, it's an idol. Your car can be an idol. If it gets scratched, you cry for 3 days. That's an idol. Forgetting that you didn't get hurt in a car wreck because they just came by and bumped you. Your home can be an idol. You can have a lot of idols. And here's what you see. He says, here's the report about you. Everything that got ahead of God got put behind him because he became first in everything. And what you see here is as they anchored their hearts in conviction, God began to do amazing things in their lives. And anchoring our hearts in conviction is the key to all of life. I end with this story. A little boy named Mihai found himself at Bible school in Reșița, Romania. 7 years old. He was invited because someone was committed to bring the children to church. Which, by the way, we as the American church have completely forgotten. But in Romania, they still bring the children to church. And I'm not talking about the saved families who know Jesus. I'm talking about bringing the children who don't know Jesus. We have missed this. And I'm telling you, we are going to reap more pain than we can count if we don't start reaching out to the children and teenagers of this culture. We have to do it. That's why I'm committed to it. Why our church is committed to it. I have 10 resumes. Of those 10, one of those young men will be the next student pastor working at this church to help us reach this next generation. I'm committed to it. I believe in it. Mihai was only 7. Somebody invited him because they were committed. Mihai went to Bible school that week and was so excited because he learned about Jesus. It was fun to be in church. Well, Mihai went back home. His mother, pagan, disconnected, gave no thought. The only thing that mother was grateful for was that 7-year-old Mihai was out of the house for 5 days. But then trouble came. Their family faced a crisis. Mihai's mother came to his room and said, Mihai, I think we ought to go to church. Mihai looked at his mother and said, oh, we can go to church, but only one church. She said, I don't want to go to that church. He said, oh, no. We only go to one church because that church is committed. And that's where we're going to go. Last Sunday, Mihai's mother was baptized. Because somebody was committed enough to say, I want to connect you in. And I want to say something to every parent. When we have Bible school in this church, your child ought to be here. Because your child may be the vessel that touches some other child, that reaches some other child. And you may be sitting here saying, you know, we've got schedules. Learn what is most important, and if you're committed to it, you'll figure out how to make it work. Commit yourself. And we have a church that has the potential. Listen. The potential to transform and impact the world. But it all hinges on us being committed. And I want to challenge you. If you're here and you wavered on your commitment in 2011, I want to challenge you to step it up. I want to challenge you to be who God called you to be. Listen, if you haven't been at church much last year, make 2012 a great year of commitment. But if you've been here, but you haven't been committed, I want to challenge you to commit. And I'm not talking about your attendance and your offering. I'm talking about your heart. Because I told you in about 5 weeks, I'm going to lay something at your feet that you will have to answer to Jesus for. And it will be a challenge that perhaps no one ever has ever given you personally. But I believe it's what God has for us at this moment in the life of our church. So I want to encourage you to be committed. Be committed. You realize where you'd be if you'd never met anybody committed? What would life be like for you? I wonder sometimes where I'd be if I had not met my sweet grandmother. She died before I was born. What would have happened? Thanks be to God, my grandmother lived long enough to touch my heart. And I'll tell you something else. Thank God I was in a hallway in a high school and met the most wonderful, committed person I have known in life. And that's my wife. Because I saw Jesus in her, and it made me want Jesus. And people ought to see Jesus in you and make them want Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to who we are, challenges our hearts to be men and women of faith, committed to you. And Lord, may we be committed. May we be committed. May we not falter at the point of commitment. May we shake the dust off of our shoes from the past, and may we move forward. Lord, may this be a year where we change our lives to be so committed that we shock ourselves. May we wake up in the night and speak to you. May we glean from your word throughout the day. May we be obedient, responsible, energizing believers. And may people say of us, we've been with Jesus. So no word needs to be said. We've been with you. Lord, bless us to be focused, committed people. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.